flies. Think back, there are probably a number of songs you can think of which have to do with time or time flying. I can't think of one right at the moment, so I'll let you fill in the blank on that. But as we were doing the wedding yesterday between Chris and Rachel, and they're standing before me, I couldn't help but think, as I was also trying to concentrate on what I was to say, I was multitasking, I guess. I don't do that very well, but I was multitasking. And I was thinking, with regard to Rachel, I was thinking back on when I had her as a little girl in Sunday school class. And here she is, a tall, young, beautiful woman. And I thought back, too, on when Chris and her first became an item. And I was shocked as I was reviewing things before the wedding and the notes that I had taken during the premarital counseling, I mean, just how long ago that started up. It was like 6 years ago. And it was just amazing. Time flies. Time goes. And I look at Julia up here and with the praise team. I remember Julia back when she was little in Sunday school class as well. She's not so little anymore, is she, Leah? She's taller than you are. That's great. Great. But time goes by so fast. Does God care? Does God care about our time? Those little things as well as the big things? Does He just care about certain time? Well, you know, Pastor Ron, earlier with communion, was mentioning how we have those times that are set apart, special times in the Christian year and in our activities as believers together. Certain moments, certain times are set apart especially for God for certain things. And all of those are reminders that God is actually concerned about all of our time. All of our time. In our new series that we've been going through the past, we got a little split in the early part of the time, but this is our third week into it now. Our series, God's Perfect Ten. We're listening to God's declaration of His 10 foundational words, His 10 commandments to His people Israel. God's Perfect Ten are not how they or we get to be God's people, but how they're to live as God's people. And in Exodus 20, verse 2, the Lord says, before He gives any of His commandments, He first defines His relationship to His people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And in Christ, we too have been redeemed from slavery to sin and death, and that's what communion is about. Our God has liberated us to serve Him as a channel of His blessing for the nations of His world. And in keeping God's commands, we honor Him and we minister to the peoples of the world as His treasured possession, as His kingdom of priests, as His holy nation together. God's first four commands in these perfect ten in Exodus chapter 20 lay out how we love God. And the last six lay out how we love others and family and society. Now last Sunday in verses 2 through 7 of chapter 20, we heard the first three of those words, of those commands. They have to do with exclusive loyalty to the loving God. Let me just briefly review them. You shall have no other gods before me. The next one flows out of that. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness for the sake of worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. No use of His name which doesn't fit His character. No use of His name which empties or diminishes who He is in our eyes. Now the fourth commandment also concerns how we as God's people are to love Him. To love God exclusively. But it's the first commandment of the ten, and one of only two commandments that begin with a positive command. It's also the longest of all the commands in the Ten Commandments here. And its household setting, which is kind of evident or assumed in that commandment, bridges to the following six commands from God to the household, to the family. And that concerns how we're to love others in the family and in society. Read along with me as I read chapter 20 of the book of Exodus and verses 8 through 11, the fourth commandment, which has to do with time. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. As slaves in Egypt, the people of Israel had been conditioned for daily labor without a day off. Think about that. However long they had been slaves in Egypt, it was a period of time in which they did not have a day off, except maybe an occasional thing for a religious celebration. We don't know that they ever had any, but we do know that some of the other peoples did that were controlled by Egypt at that time, slaves in Egypt. But their life was patterned on work every single day. They were slaves to their work. But on the way to Mount Sinai, the Lord prepared them for the rhythm of a weekly day off. He provided them with manna, food, each day to supply their daily need for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to gather a double portion because God did not supply on the seventh day. So by supplying and not supplying, the Lord was teaching them, was preparing them for a regular cycle of 6 days on, 1 day off, type of a thing. The seventh day, the Sabbath, was God's good gift to his people, something they had not experienced in their slavery in Egypt. He gave it to them that they might have a day of rest devoted to him. God's commandment to keep the Sabbath day in Exodus chapter 20, in those verses I just read, his commandment provides his redeemed people with a rhythm of life that honors him as Lord over our time and over our work, and he does it for our good. God gives the basic command in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keep the day distinct. Remember the day, he says at the beginning of the verse. The word remember here doesn't just mean to recall something. It's not just a mental exercise. It means to keep the thing in mind so as to act on it in some way. Now, earlier in the book of Exodus, it says twice that God remembered his covenant with Abraham when the people of Israel groaned in their slavery and they cried out to God. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembered, as we see the story play out, he remembered so as to deliver them. That was his purpose in having them in mind. To remember is more than just a mental exercise here. To remember the Sabbath, you had to make the effort to calculate the days. They didn't have calendars that they hung on their wall. They didn't have watches at that time. You had to calculate from the beginning to the end on 7 days, and you had to somehow keep track of that in ways that we don't have to do because we're so efficient on that. It gives us so much time, right? But remembering doesn't stop there. Yesterday, we had a wedding here. Now, what if next year at this time, Chris simply recalled yesterday with Rachel, and that was it? Now, in this case, as we shall see, the Sabbath marked two very important days for Israel, which God did not want them to forget. So God says, remember the Sabbath day. He says to remember it in order to keep it holy. That's the last part of the verse. To keep it holy. Keep it set apart from the other days. Keep it distinct. Keep it sanctified. Keep it holy. See, see, God was deadly serious about this. So much so that in Exodus chapter 24, he establishes the death penalty for profaning or violating the Sabbath day. Now, this may seem like overkill to you, but what's at stake here? Keeping the day holy marked them out as holy. Keeping that day holy was a way of marking them out as holy as his people. It expressed their exclusive devotion to God, including with their time. Not keeping it holy to God said, in effect, I have no interest in knowing God. I have no time for him. But like the offerings of the first fruits of the harvest and of the tithe that were brought before the Lord, setting apart one day, one portion of time, declared that every day belonged to him, to the one who gave it to them in the first place. You see, God owns our time. He owns your time. Think about it. Any second you get, you only have because he gave it to you first. He gives us all the time we'll ever have. You won't have any time that he doesn't give you. And any time he gives you, you get. And he's concerned that we use it as he's designed it to be used. Loving him means diligently devoting or keeping holy the time he gives in a way that he wants. So in a sense, all time is ought to be holy time, but we're reminded of that with the specific designation of one portion of time, 1 in 7 that he gave to the Israelites here. Loving him means diligently devoting the time he gives in a way that he wants. God owns your time. He's given it to you. So honor him with it. But how? How? The word Sabbath means literally a stopping or a ceasing from something. So, in what way are God's people to stop? How are they to set apart the Sabbath to keep it holy? Well, verses 9 and 10, the Lord tells us how. Let me read those verses again. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Isn't it interesting? In describing what it means to set apart the Sabbath as holy, to set apart it to God, the Lord begins with a positive command, not about the Sabbath, but about the other 6 days. Don't skip over that. Do all the regular work the other 6 days. He's given them 6 days to do the regular work, the ordinary work, the usual work, their daily work. The Lord affirms that daily work. He affirms our work day every day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Life is meant to be characterized by work. And when I say that, you go, oh, no. I'm tired. I'm trying not to work. I'm looking forward to retirement. Right, Pastor Johnny? Now that Pastor Johnny's retired, he's got a life of ease, right? He's told me several times he's far busier now than he ever was. That's what happens when you retire, right? You're going to be getting more tired along the way. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. Life is meant to be characterized by our work. In Genesis 2, before the fall, before anything distorted this world, it was perfect. The Lord created the first man, Adam, and placed him in the Garden of Eden. Not what we have down there, but the real Garden of Eden. And he placed him there, it says, to work the ground and keep it. To work the ground and care for it. To watch over it, to guard it. The fall, when Adam and Eve didn't trust God or his word, and they decided to do it their own way. Well, the fall made work burdensome and forced the job relocation, really, as they had to be removed from the Garden of Eden. But it didn't change the call to work as his stewards in the land. You see, your work really does matter to God. Your time on those 6 days really matters to God. But there's something else here. This is the crucial thing in all of this. not everything. There's always the danger, you see, that the things you use or make or acquire will become the gods you serve. That's why it's very important that work isn't everything. Only God is to have that place of supreme loyalty and devotion of our time. So along with regular work, God also means for His people to take a regular break from their work. But it's a break of a particular kind. He instructs them to set apart the seventh day as, look at it, as a Sabbath or a rest, a stop day to the Lord. That last phrase is crucial, to the Lord. It's a Sabbath day to the Lord, a stop to the Lord. No regular work, because He, not work or acquiring things, is God. Your work to the Lord. You work to the Lord. You rest to the Lord. It's not simply taking a day off. That's not what the command is talking about here. It's not about taking a vacation. Now, those are good things to do. You love doing those things, and that's a good thing. You should love those things. But that's not what this is talking about. A Sabbath to the Lord cuts you loose from your work to do nothing but enjoy Him. You can do that in a variety of ways. But the Sabbath command here was given by God to cut them loose from their work for one out of the 7 days, the seventh day, to do nothing but enjoy Him. Oh yeah, there are various activities they still did. You have to in order to live. But it was especially set apart and made different. They were released from their regular occupations in their work in order to spend the time together in their households originally, enjoying the God who made them and delivered them. You need it for the refreshment of God's life that you draw from on that day. It was a gift to them for their good. And it points to what's for our good as well. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It says, on it you shall not do any work. 6 days of working, 1 day of rest, devoted to the enjoyment of God and His work. That's the rhythm of stewardship which God provided for His people Israel in the land that He was giving them. Creative idea, don't you think? Not a bad idea at all. Furthermore, God's people were to be sure to extend its blessing to everyone for whom they were responsible. Look at this. The command pictures them living in the promised land. It talks about people within their gates, within their homes and their homesteads there. Now note the different kinds of people that are listed in the household in verse 10. First, there's you, the head of the household. Now I went down through this list and there's no mention of the wife here. What does that imply, Becky? Do the wives get a day off? No, they don't. Okay. Was that an oversight on God's part? No. The you here ought to include the wife as well, the man and the husband, as the overseers of their property, the land that God had given to them. But you. And then there's your son and daughter, followed by your male servant and your female servant, should you have them. The Sabbath was to be ingrained in the children. That's why they're mentioned. They are to be raised with this rhythm of life, which they know that there's a time that they break things off and they give it over to enjoying God and concentrating on that. We're to enjoy God all the time, but this gives a break in order to do that in a way you can't do any other days. And the workers that they have are not to be exploited. They're not to be exploited. They're on an equal level with the head of the household, with the children here. Nor was the sojourner. That's the landless foreigner who lived among them, and she was most vulnerable. And perhaps they were within the family here doing some work in order to scratch out a living. They are to be given the day as a Sabbath as well, along with the rest of the household. And get this. Even the livestock, the family goat, or the lambs, or the cow, or the donkey, the ox, the livestock was to share in the refreshment too. The whole household. See, it extends as far as part of our stewardship, not only just ourselves, but to the animals under our care as well. Seven groups are listed here. Seven groups for the seventh day. Here it means you and everybody under your authority was to enjoy the blessing, right down to the domestic animals. The hamster, if they had it, I suppose. But think about what the command to cease from work means for the bottom line. Think about this. This is unique in all the ancient world. It impacts your livelihood, the means of providing for your family. Since it takes in the whole household, the work stoppage is across the board. You see, a lot of their business, frankly, was done in the home setting. It's an agricultural, or was to be an agricultural society. So largely, it's the work that's done on the land and the home. Take a break. Everybody takes a break that day. And that affects the work and the efficiency, you think, of the business there. Exodus 34:21 says that even in plowing time and in harvest, the Sabbath is to be observed. The animals that you use are to be given a break. The servants that you have in the household, your children who are working out in the field, need to be given a break. A break to the Lord. There's nobody to keep the production going on that day. One day in seven. One seventh of your productivity is wasted. And God, it's not a waste. It revolves around the Lord your God here. Your time is His. And for our good, He has inserted a rest period in it, a rest to be given over to Him. Shutting down the family business every seventh month means that you have to, or every seventh day, means you have to trust God, doesn't it? That your provision ultimately comes from Him, not from your work. And that's something we really need to learn today. Our provision comes from God, not from our work. He gives us our work to do it, but ultimately, it's in His hands. So the Sabbath is a regular, scheduled reminder of our dependence upon Him. But in extending the rest to all, from the highest to the lowest, including the animals, God also meant for the Sabbath to be a day not just of rest, but to give rest. You see what's happening here? You're to give the rest to these people that you have responsibility for, that you oversee. It's not only a day of receiving rest, it's a day of giving rest. In the Gospels, the Sabbath is the most frequent setting for God, for Christ's recreative work of healing and bringing wholeness to broken people. You go through the Gospels and you see it. It's not just limited to the Sabbath day, but that is where the bulk of His healing miracles take place. And the religious leaders had a severe problem with that, because to them, that was work. And Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. Imagine that. The Lord of the Sabbath accused of breaking the Sabbath. In one such confrontation in Luke chapter 13, Jesus appeals to the Sabbath law, that the second repetition of the law, and Deuteronomy 5:14, which extended the rest to specifically include the ox and the donkey. Now in Exodus, all the livestock are included. Deuteronomy 5 specifies those two along with the livestock. He goes on to say, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" The donkeys and the oxes needed water, and it took a little bit of work to take them from where they were located to the water. Nobody had a problem with that. That was a good thing to do on the Sabbath. It promoted life. Jesus goes on to say, "And ought not this woman that he had just healed, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" That's precisely what God intended the Sabbath for, is to bring healing and healing on that day. In Matthew 12, Jesus appeals to the sheep that his critics would rescue on the Sabbath day if it fell into a pit. "How much more," he says, "of much more value is a man than a sheep." So, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Yes. And Jesus goes on then to heal a man with a withered hand. Out of which the question arose, is it lawful, Master, to heal on the Sabbath? Trying to pin Jesus down. Jesus gives him an unequivocal answer. Yes, it is. My Father is working, and so I must be at work too. See, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath here. He came as the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord who came to bring healing on the Sabbath rest. Wholeness for the true Sabbath rest. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said, and not man for the Sabbath. It was not just a day to rest, but a day to give rest. To do good to those around you. To give life to them and help and healing. So give yourself fully to your work days. God commends that. He oversees that. Those days belong to Him too. But also guard the Lord's day for refreshment in Him, which means both receiving it and giving it. A day to encourage each other and build each other up in the Lord, our healer. How are we to do that? How can we do that now? We rest together in the Lord and to the Lord. We can share our meals together. We can spend the time in fellowship with one another beyond the Sunday morning service. Let the service together overflow into your homes or perhaps into a place to eat together, to a park, or whatever. The reasons for the command in verse 11 and the repetition of the command in Deuteronomy chapter 5, they fill out what the Sabbath rest to the Lord means. It's a day that is grounded in creation and redemption. Verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." First, the day participates in the Lord's own pattern of creation. Exodus 31:17 says, "Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day rested and was refreshed." God sets the pattern there. And the rest is for renewal. Keeping the Sabbath day rhythm of work and rest is a reminder that the Lord owns not only ourselves and all our time, but in fact of all creation and of all time. All eternity is His. For Israel, it connects their exercise of their stewardship in the land that He was giving them to His own creation, work, and rest. They are of the same piece. What a privilege. What an honor that your work and your rest will be joined with His as a part of what He is doing in this world. Furthermore, the day recalls the Lord's redemption of His people. It recalls the Sabbath day. It recalls the day of their redemption. Deuteronomy 5 verse 15 has this, and it's repeating the command again, and adding a few more tweaks to it 40 years later. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." Remember where you've been, where you've come from, where the Lord has brought you from. "And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." Because He had delivered them, they were to keep the Sabbath. It marked them out as His own special people. Chapter 31, verse 13 of Exodus says, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Get this, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." The Sabbath remembrance feeds their knowing God. And that's where the greatest rest is knowing God and enjoying Him. And that Sabbath rest, that repetition of that rhythm, is to help them know God themselves personally, and to grow in that and be fed by that. So the Sabbath is grounded in both God's work of creation and His work of deliverance. Sabbath observance enables them to participate in God's creation pattern. It's an ongoing sign that they've been set apart from Him, to Him, from all the peoples, that He's redeemed them for His own. Creation, redemption are brought together here. It's the regular reminder of who God is and what He intends for His people. As the Sabbath develops in the Old Testament, it also comes to be in anticipation of God's ultimate renewal of all His creation and restoration. That is built up throughout the whole Old Testament with the various things that are connected with the sabbatical cycles. Not only the daily, but the seven-year cycle and so on. Oh, tremendous hope is built up with that. And the imagery is used among the prophets and in the New Testament. The imagery of this restoration that comes with the ultimate Sabbath rest and liberation from labor. Like the rainbow which God established as a perpetual sign of His blessing covenant with Noah after the flood, and like circumcision which He sent as a perpetual sign of the promised covenant with Abraham, the Sabbath is God's perpetual sign of His covenant with His people Israel. It's the continual reminder to both God and Israel of His relationship to them as both Creator and Redeemer. It was God's sign that He had set them apart from all the nations for the nations. But having said that, the Sabbath is also the only commandment of God's perfect ten here, the Ten Commandments, that the New Testament does not require of God's covenant people. Now why is that? Why is that? The Sabbath is very much alive in the New Testament. It has an important role in there, but not as a day for God's people to follow as a day of rest. We meet on Sundays, don't we? Not Saturday, which is the Sabbath. That's the Jewish Sabbath. Why is that? The Sabbath is a covenant sign, as I mentioned, for Israel. And Christ came to fulfill that sign. He came to fulfill it in God's new covenant. And in fulfilling it in that new covenant, all of what the Sabbath meant is wrapped up in Him. Colossians 2:16-17 puts it this way. It says that we're not to be bothered by other people in terms of observing the feasts and special days and the Sabbaths, not because they're bad or wrong. God gave those things. But they were given by God, it goes on to say in verse 17, as a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So with the coming of Christ, what they pointed to, Christ brings in its reality. Christ fulfilled the Sabbath as substance to a shadow. How? Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the Sabbath rest. He's the one who gives the ultimate Sabbath rest. God's Sabbath rest is ours in Christ. And so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, and then it picks up in 9 through 11 again, says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." There's a present experience of that rest all the time with Christ. But then it goes on to say, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." It's not completed yet. We look forward to it. There's a rest yet that remains, the completion of the rest we've already begun to experience in Christ. "For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his," referring to God's creation Sabbath rest. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." And in the book of Hebrews, that rest has to do with a new heaven and new earth. It has to do with a new creation, which God has already begun in our own lives. We've entered it. Strive to enter. Persevere in your faith to enter it. That's his point there. Now, Christ's resurrection and his many resurrection appearances took place, did you know this? On the first day of the week. You knew that about the resurrection, I'm sure. But his appearances also, the ones that we have recorded of him, took place on the first day of the week, Sunday. So the early church, beginning in the New Testament, instinctively There's no command for this, but instinctively set aside that day, the first day of the week, the day Christ rose from the dead, the day He appeared to His disciples over a period of several weeks. They set that day aside to celebrate together the new creation that Christ had begun with His resurrection. They set that day aside to celebrate the redemption of His people, which He accomplished by His death on the cross and His resurrection. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it speaks of a formal gathering of the church on the first day of the week with the purpose of the breaking of bread, communion, that we've just celebrated this morning, the Lord's Supper. Neither the New Testament nor the early church ever considered the first day of the week as a Sabbath or a replacement for the Sabbath. They were kind of set side by side, and the early church, which is mostly Jewish at that time, celebrated both. But for us, it's a new day, the first day of the week, associated with God's new covenant, celebrating our Lord's work of a new creation and a new redemption from sin. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, it calls it the Lord's Day, the day honoring Christ as Lord, the day on which we celebrate His supper, His communion, regularly. So the issue for us doesn't lie in celebrating the Lord's Day as a Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath principle, we learn from that, and that is to have its effect in our lives. But we now have the Sabbath reality and the rest that God provides us, now and more fully in the future. So here is liberty, but not license. There is liberty regarding the Lord's Day, but not license. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Too many people say, I don't need to be in the church. Forget this passage. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another. There's a togetherness. You cannot do this on your own. Stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That's the context in which this takes place. It's a primary context for it. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day. What day? The day that brings in the fullness of the Sabbath rest. As you see the day drawing near. Our day in the new covenant is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The day we gather to worship our triune God and confess Christ as Lord. The day we rightly participate in the Lord's Supper as we did today. So keep the Lord's Day in celebration of our new creation and our new redemption in Christ. Hold fast together the confession of our hope. Rest and receive His rest and His nourishing as we do that together one day a week. Stir up one another to love and good works as we gather together and we sing the songs together and we encourage by our testimonies together. We're encouraged by seeing us joining in together with one voice and tongue. Encourage one another. Support one another. And get a good night's sleep the night before so we can get the most out of it. You guys don't say anything about me today. But get a good night's sleep before so you get the most out of it together. Because, as Hebrews 4 says, or Hebrews 10 says, the day is drawing near, ever more near. We carry this day, the Lord's Day, throughout the week. For we honor the Lord on the one day we're gathered. We do that because we seek to honor Him on all the days that we're scattered. They hang together. 6 days, one day, hang together. And the 6 days are to be fed and nourished by the one day. And the one day is to gather up those 6 days and put them into perspective in the presence of our Lord. You see, God owns our time, and it's a good thing. He does things for us that we are too goofy and foolish to do. But He's given us this. He's given us sacred time for our good, for our strengthening, for our nourishment together, as the final day of our Sabbath is approaching. So keep the Lord's Day, not as a legalistic thing, not in bondage, but as those who have been set free and love to be with our Lord and His people together. That's freedom. That's wholeness. That's healing. That's prayer. Father, may Your name be blessed. You are so good to us. You are better to us than we deserve. No question about that. And I pray, Father, that this week, that this day right now, will constantly nourish this week. We need You every day. But this day sets all the other days in perspective like no other day. And so we give You thanks for that. And as we enjoy the new creation in Christ that You are making us to be, and we see the outworking of that, as we look forward to the ultimate new creation of Your whole universe, Father, the renewal of all things, as we enjoy our deliverance, our redemption in Christ and all that that has brought us, and as we look forward to the final redemption, may we live each day, Father,